You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
And we're in Esther chapter 8. Now, there's a lot of celebrations that take place in this time of the year. We celebrate graduations. We've got summer weddings to celebrate coming up. We celebrate all sorts of things, celebrating baptisms, celebrating in parties that we have at the end of the year, and just going to the beach together, whatever it is. There's great times of celebration. Well, we're going to have a time of celebration as we go through this passage of Scripture. We're going to get to a time that we're going to connect with the Jewish tradition here in the Old Testament of celebrating and celebrating as Christians all that Christ has done. Not that just as God has done, we celebrate what God has done, yes, but what God has done through Jesus Christ is where we're headed with this. We've been going through the book of Esther. It's a great book. It's a book of grace. It's a book of grace and it's a book of leadership. If you remember, these are the people that when Ezra said, go back to Jerusalem, we're going to rebuild the temple, these are the people that did not go back. This is the disobedient people is what this is. And they did not go back to Jerusalem like they were told to do. And they stayed in Babylon, and we see grace because God is rescuing them. We see leadership in Esther. We've been learning a lot about leadership. We've defined it as character plus skill equaling service. It's a great thing to be able to look at. And now we're going to see in Esther chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, that there's joy and there's struggle in life. We've been looking at the struggle of Esther, that Haman is the bad guy. Haman is going to kill all the Jewish people is what he wants to do. And Esther stands up against him, and the king says no, and Haman was killed. That's what we learned last time we were together. So we see this difficulty, and we're going to see now joy of what happens in their life. Life and leadership are lived on the spectrum of joy and difficulty. Life and leadership are lived on the spectrum of joy and difficulty. There'll be times that you're incredibly joyful. There'll be times that you're incredibly difficulty happen in your life. There'll be times that you think, man, my job is the greatest thing in the world. And then there'll be times you show up and say, why would any sane person ever do what I'm doing? Really? Now, you just want to make sure you don't get too many of those days in a row where you got an issue. You know, you need to find a new place to serve. So, but we have joy and we have difficulty in life and leadership. Thomas Jefferson explained the presidency like this. He said, it's a splendid misery. The presidency is a splendid misery. There's joy, there's difficulty. We're going to see now the joy coming in the midst of this as they come through. Look in Esther chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. So we're going to hit two verses in 8. We're going to hit two verses in 9 and a couple verses in 10 as well. So Esther 8, verses 1 and 2. That same day, this was the day that Haman was killed. That same day, the king awarded Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. Mordecai entered the king's presence because Esther had revealed her relationship to Mordecai. So she says, we're cousins. He's a Jew as well. Verse 2, the king removed his signet ring and covered that he had recovered from Haman and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther put him in charge of Haman's estate. Now let's just take that for just a second if you know the book of Esther. Haman is coming against Mordecai and the Jews. Mordecai will not bow down to Haman. Haman gets upset about it, and Haman decides he's going to kill the Jewish people so basically he can kill Mordecai. That's his goal. And then Mordecai is a cousin of Esther, so she's going to be killed as well. Haman has the signet ring. This is not a signet ring, but it's a nice ring. So has the signet ring to be able to give any edict. It's like the seal. It's the notary stamp to say, this is what the king says. So he has the signet ring and he can do whatever he wants. Now it's given to Mordecai and Esther. Haman is dead. And who's in charge of Haman's estate? Mordecai. Here's the point for us. You never know how things will turn out. You never know how things will turn out. So run all 543.7 miles. Remember when we got together last time, we talked about a potato farmer that ran an ultra marathon and he just shuffled along, just kept shuffling along. He beat all of these great runners because they would stop and sleep. He just shuffled along and he ran 543.7 miles and he made it as the victor. And so I said last time and I say it this time, keep going. Keep plodding along. Stay in it. Stay in the race. You never know how things will turn out. What if tomorrow's your breakthrough moment? What if next week is the moment that that person you've been praying for comes back to the Lord? What if next month is the time that everything changes in your job? What if you quit right before victory? What if at the fourth quarter you said, you know what? I don't want to play anymore. And you just went off on the wayside. We've seen comebacks in sports that we thought were unlikely. We've seen comebacks in life that we thought were unlikely. And we've got to understand that we've got to stay faithful. We never know how it's going to turn out. God alone knows the future. So God is the one that knows the future. So what do? Well, we're trying to figure out the future. What we do, though, is we just surrender to the Lordship of Christ. God, you know the future, so I surrender to you. You do what you want to do. I never am going to know how things would ever turn out. See, this is what happens. It doesn't always, sometimes turns out worse, but it turns out better often as well. And I love when we've been praying for something and asking God for something and trusting him and staying faithful, and then you see that moment where you're like, man, what if we would have given up? What if we'd have given up? What if we'd have stopped at 500 miles in the ultra marathon instead of 543? So now Mordecai, nobody could have ever guessed it. He has Haman's estate. He's in charge. He's basically being risen up in the kingdom, and Haman is gone. What a reversal of fortune we see in the book of Esther. That Esther is even queen is miraculous. That Mordecai is in his position is miraculous. That Haman is dead. That the king read the scrolls, as we talked about last time, at the middle of the night to find out that Mordecai needed to be honored. All of these things happening, you never know what God's going to do. You never know what will happen. And we have to trust that he does. So we live a life of surrender. Now, let me paint a picture for you. You've got a fork in the road. You're either going to live a life of surrender, trusting that God knows the future, or you're going to live a life of manipulation, trying to get your future. So which is it going to be? Are we going to live as manipulators of God and maybe others as well? Or are we going to live as people of surrender and grace and knowing what God's doing? Well, they trusted in this place to live in surrender, and God provided for them. Look in chapter 9, as we go a little bit further, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. The king's command and the law went into effect in the 13th month, in the 12th month, 13th day of the 12th month of the month of Adar. On that day, when the Jews' enemies had hoped to overpower them, just the opposite happened. Again, to that point, you never know how things will turn out. The Jews overpowered those who hated them. In each of the king's provinces, the Jews assembled in their cities to attack those who intended to harm them. Not a single person could withstand them. The terror of them fell on every nationality. Now, let me tell you what's taken place. They have the signet ring that is now given to the king, that Haman had all of the people in all of the provinces. Remember, there's 127 provinces from India to Kush, which is India to Ethiopia. So this is a big kingdom, 127 provinces. The edict has gone out. You can fight and annihilate the Jews. And you're going to be able to, on this day, they casted lots, which is the word P-U-R, per. And that means to cast lots. And so they're going to have a festival later we'll talk about, a Purim. And in that, we're going to have a celebration that's going to happen. But they've casted lots. On this day, you can annihilate the Jews. But when Esther comes to the king's ear, he says, you know what? I can't take back what I've already decreed. The king has said it. I can't take it back. But we can, they come up with the plan, allow the Jews to fight back. So now they issue into the provinces, you don't have to just stand there and take it. You can now fight back. And it says in this passage of scripture in chapter 9, it says that then at the end, not a single person could withstand them. The terror of them fell on every nationality. See, God's people, his chosen people throughout the Old Testament and even in this day are the Jewish people. Now, just think about the Jewish people. When you think about if God is true, if God is real, I submit to you, just look at the fact that Jews still exist on planet Earth. Every nation at some point in Europe has tried to expel the Jews. England in 1290 tried to expel the Jews. France in 1306. Spain in 1492. Portugal in 1497. Germany in 1348. And we also know also in World War II. Austria in 1421. And on it goes. There's been over 30 programs similar to that in Russia and the Soviet Union. In Nazi Germany, we know about the 9 death camps for the Jews. It's well known of the 6 million Jews that were killed by Nazi Germany. So we've had all throughout history, the Jewish people being assaulted and the Jews continue to live. Why? Because God is their God. Now we know that Jesus was even Jewish and Jesus Christ is the Savior, right? The Jewish Savior that's come from Judaism that fulfilled all the laws of the Old Testament and lived a sinless life and died on the cross. And so here we have all these assaults going against the Jewish people, even from this place here, and they survive. And it says in that second verse that all the nations had terror of them, and they fought back in a huge way. Now, this is an amazing thought. Now, we've got to get this in our mind. This isn't random killing. This is self-defense of the Jewish people. When people would attack, then they would defend themselves. So they ended up, 75,000 people were killed. Now that's out of 100 million. So it's not like they just annihilated the kingdom. 75,000 out of 100 million, but they fought back and they knew that God was with them and that the Lord could do this. Now I want you to get in your mind though, this fighting back is a people that are under tremendous grace. Remember that these people have been disobedient to God. Right? They should have gone back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, and they didn't, and yet God still protects them. Here's what it means. Our short-term perspective for us as Christians, our short-term perspective needs to be Christ's long-term victory. Our short-term perspective needs to be Christ's long-term victory. It says in that scripture that every nation feared them, a holy terror on them. Every nationality feared them. You know what we live with right now because of our short-term perspective? The church is afraid of the world instead of the world being afraid of the church. And not in some kind of terrorism evangelism. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about in love and in impact and in wisdom and in understanding of the truths of God and what he's doing. And instead, we're the ones hiding out. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. You have God through Jesus Christ in you. You have prayer that you can pray to God. We should be stepped out in celebratory and in great courage. Be strong and courageous, for God has not given you a spirit of fear and timidity, but a power, love, and self-discipline. And yet we're all afraid. We're so afraid of everything. We're afraid of the media. We're afraid of the music. We're afraid of the culture. We're afraid of the people. We're afraid of people at work. We're afraid to say anything. I don't want to say anything. Oh, I don't want to mention Jesus. I don't want to do anything. We've got to be able to realize that the long-term victory in Jesus, that's the perspective we've got to have. If God is for me, who can be against me? When God opens a door, no man can shut. When God unlocks something, no man can lock it. God, through Christ in the believer, we've got to have a long-term perspective of the victory that comes in Jesus. He is victorious on the cross. It has been defeated. Sin, death, hell, purposelessness has been defeated, and he is victorious, and Christ's victory changes everything. The wonderful old hymn, Victory in Jesus. Listen to the third verse of this. I heard about a mansion. Do you hear long-term perspective? He is built for me in glory. I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and that old redemption story. And someday I'll sing up there the song of victory. Do you hear the perspective? Yes, the sufferings of this world are not worthy, though, to be compared to the glory that awaits. And that there's a song of victory coming. And here's what's great about Christ is that we can sing it today. We can sing victory in Christ today. Even in our most defeated places, in a hospital room, you can sing victory. In a place where your kids aren't doing what you want them to do, you can sing victory. In your workplace, you can sing victory. You can sing victory in good economy, bad economy, this government, that politician or this politician. You can sing victory in Jesus because our citizenship is not of this earth. Our citizenship is of heaven. And that changes everything. I'm an American, but let me tell you what I am before I'm an American. I'm a Christian. And my Christianity is eternal in nature. My American citizenship is one of the most proud things of my life. I don't diminish it. But you know what? Being an American is not going to get me into heaven when I die, because every nation, tribe, and tongue will be there because of a relationship in Jesus Christ. The song goes on, you know the chorus. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me, he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me into victory beneath the cleansing flood. So we have a long-term victory, a long-term perspective that we are victorious in Jesus Christ. Think about the book of Esther. It starts out with this peasant girl, and then she becomes a queen. And then this bad guy is going to annihilate the Jews. And God's like, you know what? I know this is like 400 BC is when this is happening. About 494 is when this is taking place. And all of this is taking place. This is just one of the many times that God's going to protect his people. And he's protecting you as a believer in Jesus Christ as well. Read Psalms 91 and see the protection that the Lord has on his children. So God's doing his work. Our victory is in Jesus. You never know how things are going to turn out. So stay in the race. And when you stay in the race, you trust in the ultimate victory. And even the martyrs throughout Christianity, you know what? They had ultimate victory in Jesus Christ. It's not just about this side of eternity. It's about the other side. So let's look even further, and let's see. I'm going to have a skip around just a tad in the scripture so we can end at the right place. I want you to look at chapter 10 now, verse 3. Chapter 10 now, verse 3. Now, as you're turning there, I want you to be highly encouraged, because you've never in your life had a pastor go through three chapters of scripture in about 17 minutes, okay? That's never happened. So be highly encouraged that this is taking place. You're witnessing a miracle in this moment right now. Verse 3, which I'll preach on for maybe an hour or two. No, just here we go. Verse 3, Mordecai the Jew. Isn't that interesting? That's now how he's described. Mordecai the Jew was second only to the king, famous among the Jews, and highly popular with many of his relatives. Now, who are the bad guy relatives that he's not popular with? You know, I mean, he saved them, and he's not popular with some of his relatives. I'm sure it's in-laws and outlaws and that sort of stuff. He continued to seek good for his people and to speak for the welfare of all his kindred. What an ending to the book. Now we're going to jump back to chapter 9 in just a second, but Mordecai is second only to the king. What? And he is now famous. Even to this day, Mordecai is revered in Jewish culture and Jewish tradition. Haman is hated in Jewish culture and tradition. Whenever they say the name of Haman, they stomp their feet and say, may his name be blotted out. They still say that to this day. Mordecai is lifted up. Here's the deal. The truly great often receive honor late. The truly great often receive honor late. Mordecai had all sorts of things coming at him. Mordecai was going to be assaulted and killed. Mordecai was outside the gate trying to talk to Queen Esther inside the palace. Often, the truly great are honored late. Why? Because it sifts our motives to be honored later in life. We all want the trophy right after the game. But what happens is sometimes you gotta wait. And waiting is difficult. We all wanna go to the first doctor visit and hear that we've got the disease and we've been cured of the disease, all in the same visit. Sometimes there's a waiting in that because you never know what God's gonna do. You never know how God's gonna work and what lives are gonna be changed along the journey. And there's folks that serve faithfully faithfully, behind the scenes. The heroes of the faith are probably people you don't even know their name. And you won't know till heaven. And you'll say, why are all those people in the front? Closest to the throne, and those will be the faithful ones that behind the scenes, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, day after day, they were faithful. We never knew a thing about them. They weren't famous. Sometimes, to be truthful with you, I wonder if I'm getting too many blessings on earth. I'm going to miss out in heaven. Too many encouragements. Too many words of affirmation. Now, please don't stop. I like those. You know, don't start discouraging me for the kingdom of God. That's not what I'm trying to get you to do. But, you know, all of us have got a whole lot, don't we, already on planet Earth. And some of the greatest people are people we're never going to know about. They're the Mordecais outside the gates. And they're the ones that have been honored. And what happens, they'll be honored later and as they've been faithful here. And what happens is that sifts our hearts. Now I'm not looking for man's approval. I'm looking for God's approval. Now I'm not looking for my success. I'm looking for God's success. Now I'm not looking for just things to happen in my life. I'm looking for things to happen in the lives of others and for God to do something through me. I want him to do something in me so he can do something through me. So God can now use you in Siena and in Cyprus and in downtown Espanol and the Loop because our hearts are focused on the things of him, not on our own things. There was a gentleman, his name was William Jones. He was 92 years old. He served in World War II. He loaded bombs into B-24 planes as an Air Force worker. But you know what? He earned all of these medals, but you know what? He never received them until his niece started doing some behind-the-scenes work and actually got their congressman involved, and he ended up receiving, at 92 years old, the 5 medals that he earned in World War II. He was going to the party at the VFW. He thought it was just a get-together to kind of honor something, and his niece on the way said, this is for you. For me? Why is it for me? What did I do? He thought he was in trouble. He said, for all that you've done through World War II, and they pinned those 5 medals, and his family surrounded him, including 7 of his 8 remaining siblings, which is amazing, in his 90s. And they all just came around him and took pictures. It said in the article, they gave him rock star treatment. And they said, thank you. 92 years old, decades after World War II, and he's standing there receiving his medals. I tell you this, you're going to have crowns in heaven. You're going to have jewels in heaven. You're going to have the commendation of the Lord saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Don't stop running. Keep running for 543.7 miles. Keep going. Life is an ultra marathon, and it's filled with difficulty, and it's filled with joy, but you never know how things are going to turn out. But we do know that we have victory in Jesus Christ, so we can forego rewards on earth so that we can walk in the rewards of heaven. Do you see it all come together? It's the book of Esther. It's the reversal of fortune. It's grace upon disobedient people, which you and I are. There's so many things we should have done that we haven't done, but God yet shows his grace, and he protects us, and he cares for us, and he takes care for us. 1 Corinthians 2:9, it is written, what eye has not seen, what ear has not heard, what has never entered the heart, the human mind, God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor is not in vain. James 1 verse 12, a man who endures trials is blessed because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. What an amazing thing. So we know, we don't know how things are going to turn out. We have a long-term perspective and we have honor that will come in later days. So we just sift our motives and we walk with God. And last and finally, if you'll look in Esther chapter 9, verse 27, 9, verse 27 and 28. So they go, and so that you know the end of the story, they have this fight, they win, the Jewish people win. So as they do in Jewish culture, they make a feast around this, a celebration around this, to be able to be a great thing to happen. Verse 27, and the Jews bound themselves and their descendants and all who joined with them to a commitment that they would not fail to celebrate these 2 days. These are the days they fought back. That they would not fail to celebrate these 2 days each year, each and every year, according to the written instructions and according to the time appointed. These days are remembered and celebrated by every generation, family, providence, and city, so that these days of Purim will not lose their significance in Jewish life. That's the root word for casting lots. That's why it's called Purim. Here we have it, will not lose their significance in Jewish life, and their memory will not fade from their descendants. They win and they celebrate this feast. They still celebrate it today. Okay, this happened in 494 BC. So this is a long, lot of celebration of looking back. Just a little point as we go by the way on this, you should incorporate family traditions in your family. You should have great family traditions. Have a certain meal you always eat on a certain day. Have a certain thing you always do. Incorporate family traditions. That's how we as humans learn what's important. And so we have this scene in this festival that they do every single year. See, God's people win in life and eternity, and we as Christians, we celebrate our victory in Christ. We celebrate our victory in Christ. Now, many of us, we're downtrodden in our faith when we ought to be celebrating the victory that we have in Jesus, that he's made us victorious. And these Jewish folks, they celebrate, and we've got a lot to be able to learn from them. Now remember, these folks are under grace. These are the ones that were disobedient to Ezra's call to return to Jerusalem. They stayed in Babylon, but God still protected them. We are under grace. What does grace mean? It means that Jesus Christ came after you, is coming after you even in this moment because he loves you. He died on the cross to pay for your sins before you had even committed them. And he gives you free forgiveness by believing in Christ alone, and Jesus washes you clean in your life. That's grace. It's not earned. It's never lost. It's not something you got to hang on to. It's something that hangs on to you. It's not something that you won in your willpower. It's something that God gave in his power. It's not something you try to get in your flesh. It's something that he put in your spirit, and the old man is dead. It's not being a little bit alive. It's going from death to life, from darkness to light, from the broad road to the narrow road. It's trusting in faith, not in works, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and that you've placed your trust in him. That's grace. And we have victory in Jesus Christ because of grace. That's where our victory comes from. The grace in Jesus Christ. And we trust in that. And we say, Lord, give us the victory in you. And the Jewish people celebrated this great grace, this huge, huge celebration of celebrating that Haman had been thrown out, that he had been sent out, and that they were victorious. Let me tell you how they celebrated. I told you a little bit, and y'all are going to have to pep up at all campuses. Y'all got to get ready. Here we go. We're about to get party time here. So just start pepping up. Maybe start doing some calisthenics, getting a little bit ready because we're about to get pepped up. Here's what they do. They stomp their feet and they say, may his name be blotted out when Haman is mentioned. They eat cookies that I showed you last time called Haman's ears. And they eat cookies because eating is a part of God's plan for your life. God loves cookies. Now, be a good steward of your body, but have a good chocolate chip cookie every once in a while, too. God loves that. Then they take these things that are called graggers. Okay, I wish they were called Gregors. That'd be even better, but graggers. And they're noisemakers. In just a second, you'll see this is a Jewish one. Has even here written in Hebrew that when the month of Adar comes, we will be in joy, which is when they get to fight back. So that's written in Hebrew here. And they, when they call Haman's name, they say, may his name be blotted out. And the kids dress up in costumes because Haman was hiding his evil plan. And Esther was hiding who she was. And they dressed up in costumes so that they can party and they celebrate with the graggers. They eat Haman's ears as cookies. They stomp their feet and they have a party. Now, if you are partying as Old Testament folks, how much more can you party as New Testament folks? Yeah, cheer for that. Because we have Jesus Christ from the Jewish line, fulfilling all the Jewish prophecies of all of the Old Testament, born in Bethlehem that was prophesied in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and lived a sinless life, died on the cross because you and I didn't live a sinless life, and he paid our debt. Haman was thrown out and they celebrate, but what do we celebrate? We celebrate that Jesus has thrown out a few things too. He's thrown out sin. He's thrown out death. He's thrown out purposelessness. He's thrown out fear. He's thrown out deceit. He's thrown out hopelessness. He's thrown all these things. When the tomb was empty, all of those things were thrown out, and he is the ultimate victor of all of eternity.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.